Someone asked me this week, don't you miss preaching every Sunday? I did at first. Then as we go to different churches and listen to different ministers preach, I really do miss preaching every Sunday. Barbara says, don't be so picky. I said, it's professional picky. It really is. And I'm thinking, gosh, in over a half century in the church, oh, doesn't that sound wonderful? Poor soul. Anyway, this is the first Easter Sunday in all my life that I've ever had communion on Easter Sunday. Mark that down. First time ever in my whole life in the church, not just professionally, I've never had communion on Easter Sunday. And it's not new. It's not. The Roman Catholic Church observes every Sunday, the sacrament. And what is foreign about that? Nothing at all. And there are many churches right now, and I was reminded again by Joan when we were talking, in many churches, Methodist, Presbyterian, Anglican, the communion is a part of the worship service. So it's observed every Sunday. And I remember in my grandmother's Disciples of Christ Christian Church, it's every Sunday. Every Sunday is communion. Because Alexander Campbell, who was the forerunner of the creating the Christian church, said that they may not be around next Sunday, so they should have communion. I don't like to think of it that way, but I guess on the frontier, you never knew what was going to happen the next Sunday. Something new? No, not really. The time away from you has been very interesting to read about what's going on in the life, not only of the Presbyterian Church, but of churches everywhere, going through what I call the growing pains of the changing times we find ourselves in. And the church indeed is going through change, as it always has over the centuries. And change is good. Change is nice. Change is healthy, as long as you don't ruin the word, okay? And that's basically what it is, trying to find a way to do this. Is it something really new going on? We have contemporary worship. We have traditional worship. We have classic worship. I want to have hamburger worship. And I think the whole thing would be really wonderful just to sit there and munch. Turkey burger, maybe. Change. Think about the disciples after that Friday crucifixion. Do you remember all of the words that Jesus told the disciples? Before that happened, before Thursday night, before he was sold out by Judas. We're going to go into all the world and we're going to share the good news and we're going to do all of this. And these guys, fishermen mostly, but they were just guys like you, like me. And suddenly they were excited about this, wow, this guy from Nazareth who was giving them a whole new beginning about their faith and a whole change from everything that they knew from the synagogue, from the temple. Change. Then the crucifixion. Where did the disciples go? You remember? Come on now. Do you remember what they did? Yeah. They hid. They ran. Even old Peter, who would never betray Jesus, that's written down. go hide in the corner. What's going to happen when it's over? And then came that Sunday morning, that first day of the week, and the women went to the tomb. It was a custom. It was a custom because they were anointing the body so it wouldn't smell, you see. They had to put herbs and ointments on it. And he wasn't there. How do you figure that? And we've talked about it, haven't we? All of these years and every Easter that you can come and I can remember, we talk about resurrection. Wonderful it is. Jesus is alive and well on planet Earth. But boy, where were the disciples trying to figure out what's next? And they were still scared to death. The unwritten words that are there in the Bible make it pretty clear. They weren't sure. They still weren't sure. Open your Bibles. We're going to have two lessons, one from the Old Testament, the fourth psalm. And I picked this because I thought, what a wonderful psalm for Easter Sunday. I looked at it because, and if you'll see in your Bible, Joan, you can smile, it says, for the director of music with stringed instruments. I wish you didn't bring it. You should have brought your violin or something. And the reason I like it, because the question is being asked of God for help, for direction. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace for you alone, O Lord. Make me dwell in safety. The wonderful part of the Old Testament, in this psalm particularly, where is the hope? And I thought an interesting aspect when we look at Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 36 through 48, and you'll see this in your Bible. Jesus is appearing to his disciples. The 11 went back to Jerusalem. They were talking over the events that happened and trying to figure out just what was going on. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish He took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to these things." Amen. Now, the significance of Luke, the significance of Psalm 4 for our lives today is very simply, it's Easter Sunday, so what do you say? Jesus returns. That's what the lesson was all about, wasn't it? And since that Friday, when they buried him, they'd been worse off than they had been ever before they started that journey following that man from Nazareth. Having seen what they'd seen and dreamed what they'd dreamed, nothing made sense anymore. And for 48 hours, they'd been staring or mumbling or just trying to figure out what happened. And here was Christ standing there talking to them. This Jesus was there. He returned. And their troubled minds probably were more confused than ever before. How is this possible? All that the world had given them was confusion. All that had happened in the past 3 days had been nothing but gobble, gobble. Peace of mind wasn't found in pleasure, work, wealth, wisdom, or even in the fellowship they shared together. There was nothing there to give them peace of mind. Everywhere existed that bewildering turmoil of disordered minds with 1,001 prescriptions offered for an answer about the turmoil that was there, beginning with the cross and ending with Christ standing there in the midst. It was confusing. We don't read that, do we? No. We read the reality of the moment Jesus returns, how very much we are like those disciples. I'm convinced of that, searching for the right door. I hear it all the time from people. How can you believe in something as phenomenal as a resurrection? How can you believe in anything like the idea that Jesus was real, coming back and talking to his disciples? Well, that gift of peace in Christ comes not from easy answers. It comes when a purpose that slipped out of sight comes back into prominent view for the people who concerned with it the most. You see, disciples like us, sometimes lose sight of the fact that Christ isn't really that easy to see or to feel or to experience. That's right. Christ is out of view, and patterns secure for life and faith are sometimes out of whack. I know you've never said it. I never have. Why did God cause this to happen to me? Huh? Have you? Why did God do this? The disciples were like that, you see. He was standing there, and they thought their life was on permanent hold. What are we going to do with our life? They were wondering. I'm sure of it. He asked for something to eat, and they gave him some broiled fish. You know, those disciples in this occasion, as I look at this scripture, were like a child in a long day indoors. They were bored with the toys they had. They were isolated, even being together. There was nobody to play with and no one to talk to. They were looking out the window looking for something. The view was bland. It was kind of spiritually dull. And their anxieties were just causing them to be more afraid. Think of it. The person facing death offering to a family and friends encouragement and hope. I've done it in my life when I've shared with some of you and with members of this church in times of death. God's with you. God gives you comfort. God gives you hope. I know going through death in my own life. And I say to people, if you didn't have Christ, how would you get through it? That's where the disciples were when he was standing in the midst of them. They were like us, praying for encouragement when we don't think there's any, praying for an answer to something that we can't find an easy answer for, praying for easy healing, praying for easy money, praying for hurts that don't seem to go away. That's where they were when he was standing there in the midst. In these and other instances, they're like all of us, not living in defeat, when victory is ours. And victory was theirs. Make no bones about it. Victory was theirs. All they had to do was touch. They were not expected to suffer, but to win with love. With that same love that they saw evaporate on a cross. That tells us something, doesn't it? It's some kind of a super kind of love that's hard to define. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only. I hear it from the pulpit and you hear it too. What does it mean? What does it mean? And God has made his kind of difference in our lives, not to be helpless or hopeless, but to be victorious. Life is more than a fearful withdrawal, the way the disciples were, cowering in that corner before he stood there, or a boring yawn on life's front porch, or the argument that you have and heard, oh, I don't need church, I don't need it, it's a bunch of phonies. Yeah. Yep, we're all phonies, aren't we? Aren't we, in the eyes of God? Do we measure up? Do we measure up? Think of the happiness that is ours as Christians when we realize that Christmas, a time of joyful thanksgiving and gifts, and extra food that we don't need, and stuff that makes the holiday just bright as anything, came out of a stable. Christ. Born into a carpenter's house in a silly little village that even today isn't as large as Bartow. Christ, killed on a cross like a criminal, worse than a criminal. He was nailed and beaten. And all of those centuries in between, we come to this particular Sunday and say, Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Here in return, we find the disciples like you and me, cowering, waiting, hoping for instructions, and they've already been given. They've already been given. Share the good news. Share the love, share the forgiveness, share the hope, share your smile. That's all Jesus expected. We're expected to do the same. And you know, the beautiful part is at his table. At his table, we're invited now to recall the resurrection. Even more than the resurrection, the eternal promise of life that comes to all of us anew when we take the bread and we take the cup and we remember that Christ did it all. For each one of us. The beautiful part of Easter is the resurrection truth. Do you accept it? Do you accept it? That's all that Christ is asking. You can say it in Presbyterian form. Amen. Amen.